Well, we're going to move forward today with something we began last week, the call to Christ. And last week, you know, we talked about that imagery of Christ knocking on the door. We used that image and what that means, the call to Christ, what that entails. We're going to finish that up today, our look in Matthew chapter 11. Last week we went through verses, all the verses up to verse 29. Today we're going to finish out with verses 29 and 30. Before we do, something I'd like to share with you. This is kind of an old complaint, but maybe you can relate to it. Don't you hate it when you get on the phone and you're trying to get something accomplished and it seems as though you spend a small eternity trying to get there? You know what I'm talking about? 10 or 15 minutes later, you realize it's been nothing but a series of press 5, press 7, press 2, and now you get to sit and wait longer after you've pressed all these buttons. You know, and now this is something you can encounter when you're calling the dentist. I run across this. It's interesting. And just think of it. Press 5 for molars. Press 7 for cleanings. Press 2 for your choice of peppermint or bubblegum flavored fluoride. The struggle is real, people. This automated answering system has been irritating us for several decades now. It's not gotten any better. Now, the best part, or maybe the worst part, of the computer answering system is the ones that, after 5, maybe 10 minutes of sitting and waiting and pressing 257 in every possible combination, and the pound key, don't forget the pound key, then they precede you that the service they're calling is not available and to call back, click. You run across that one? Oh, man. And I used to work in purchasing. I used to work in the purchasing department of the hospital. And how happy we were to switch from call to fax or from call to online ordering, you know. Because if you do it right now, you can spend an entire shift in one of those places working as a clerk and get about 4 phone calls made. That's not necessarily a good thing. My favorite line of automated, just bear with me, I want to harp on this a little longer. My favorite line of automated dialing, and this is a borrowed observation, but I think it's important. I'm going to use it anyway. The line, your call is very important to us, please hold. Hear that 27 times in a row, you know? You're sitting there thinking, what must I do to get another living, breathing person on the other end of this line? Here's a suggestion, don't call anything medical related. You know, talking on the phone shouldn't be this much work. And all of a sudden, those words, do all things without grumbling and complaining, yeah, there, I'm feeling it. Talking on the phone shouldn't be much work, should it? It shouldn't be this much work. But you know, there are all kinds of phone calls and other calls we can be caught up and involved with that end up being a whole lot of work. Sales calls, they drive us up the wall. Sometimes we get on the line with people that drain us. It feels as though we're taking on the weight of the world. We all know what that feels like. We've been a part of those phone calls. But when we talk about the call to Christ, the call to Jesus, which we began discussing last Sunday, it's different. It's different. Jesus calls for us, and when we get on the line with him, he's offering to help with the load. It's different. Let's pick up where we left off last week in Matthew 11. The text is in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with my ESV. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now there's a reason for a call. There's a reason for a call. A revolutionary kind of call. That's better than getting somebody from the insurance office on the line, which is pretty amazing. Let's back up and talk through these words of our Lord together this morning. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you, Jesus says. I mentioned last week we're going to be discussing today what happens when we answer the call to Christ. And this is it. Here it is. It's right here. We take his yoke upon us. What's a yoke? Let's talk about that. Well, I know what a yoke is. It's the part of my breakfast I always ruin for myself before I get up and go to Leona's. No, not that kind of yoke. Okay. I've come to learn what one commentary offers, having never been on a farm before. A yoke is a heavy wooden harness that fits over the shoulders of oxen. We don't use oxen as much these days. But it's used, of course, to attach two oxen together, neck to neck, and hitch them up to a plow that they are to pull across a field, preparing it for planting. This is kind of technical, but just bear with me. Jesus is saying that we are all like oxen and that we all have a yoke to wear in life. We all have some kind of yoke. And the people that Jesus were talking to were in a yoke that choked them. They were carrying a burden that crushed them. They were yoked to these guys, the Pharisees, burdened by the legalism of the religious system. These Pharisees imposing on the common people a system of keeping endless rules and traditions, their own traditions, constantly saying, you're not good enough, try harder, do it more, do it better. We talked about that last week, you know, those rules and those expectations of the world, having to go here and there to find God, having to keep some air of self-righteousness about us, having to keep some perfect checklist only to find out at the end of the day that we ruined that again. That's the yoke of the world. That's the yoke of the world. That's the one option. Jesus says don't be yoked to that. Don't be yoked to the world. He's got something better in mind. Well, why is taking his yoke, why is learning from Christ and taking his yoke something better? I'd like to share some words with you from author and professor Bill Gaultier, who writes this. Wise farmers are careful not to pair a young ox with a poorly trained ox. On their own, young oxen might be strong and energetic, but they don't know how to wear the yoke around their necks and they don't know how to pull the plow. They jerk and they strain and they try to get out of the yoke. They charge forward to rush to the end, or they wander off to graze lazily in a meadow. But if you take a young ox and you pair it with an ox who's been well trained, then the mature ox shows the younger one how to wear the yoke loosely and lightly and how to pull the plow slow and steady, step by step, straight ahead. Jesus is like the mature ox that knows how to wear the yoke and do the work of plowing gracefully. When Jesus offers us his easy yoke, he is inviting us into his way of doing things, his way of intimacy with the Father. Or we can take that yoke of legalism in the form of whatever world religion we like. The yoke of the world comes in many different forms. Take the yoke of what the TV is telling us, what it's pushing, whatever's trending online throughout our society, the yoke of whatever recreational drugs are floating around. There's all kinds of options out there. But when we answer the call to Christ, which is like nothing else, we take on the yoke of Christ, which is like nothing else. We take on the help of the Creator of the universe, who knows the rules because he made the universe. He's told us he has overcome the world in which we've been lost. It makes a big difference. What happens? You know, sometimes we feel like we've answered the call, okay, and time passes, and we feel as though we haven't gotten anywhere. Let's say, okay, Lord, we've answered your call. We liked it better than the other options, doing all this stuff to basically get nowhere. And Lord, we've let you in. We've come up out of the waters at baptism and received the Spirit, taken the name Christian. But Lord, we're more tired now than we've ever been in our entire life. What's wrong? Isn't the yoke working? Did you leave us alone in this big field all by ourselves? No. No. See, Jesus promises, learn from me. He goes on. He explains, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So why doesn't it feel like it some of the time? Why doesn't it feel like that? Well, perhaps we're not learning from him. Perhaps we're not learning from him. God is telling us to do something. We're fighting him. God's been trying to get us to move along. We're dragging behind. The Lord's been perhaps pulling us closer to spend more time with him in his word, be more involved in fellowship with other believers. Perhaps he's been telling us to go out and be the church, not just go to church. Where God has this sermon he's been trying to get out of us all week for Sunday, and we've been putting him off. That never happens. Do you know what happens when you fight a battle against the creator of the universe? Do you remember in Acts 9 at Paul's conversion, and then later on in Acts 26 when Paul is telling the story again of his conversion and Jesus blinds him and he falls to the ground and we get another oxen metaphor? Let's go there for a moment. Jesus says, "Why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, because we don't typically use oxen in the same sense these days in this part of the world, to say less of the goads upon them, a lot of the modern translations don't even bother to translate that verse in Acts 9. They have it in 26. But what Jesus is saying to Paul then, Saul, he was using a common literary device or manner of speaking at the time. You see, goads were typically made from timber, blunt on one end, pointed on the other, and farmers would use the pointy end to urge a stubborn ox into motion. That was probably the fun part of the day. Every now and then, the beast would kick at the goad. So the more the ox kicked, the more likely the goad would jab him, and that probably didn't feel too good on the ox. You see, the Lord had been working on Saul for years, prodding and goading him. Yet the more the ministry of Jesus stuck in his mind, the more he resisted God's proddings. Slightly different metaphor. Jesus being the farmer instead of the other ox, but I think the point is very much the same. If we're resisting the pull of Christ, if we're not learning from him, we may have taken on that yoke, but we're fighting it. We're kicking against the same goads that we did before we knew him. If we've answered the call of Christ, we've taken on the yoke of Christ. We simply cannot resist him and follow him at the same time. Some more words from author Gaultier. He writes, "There's no other way into Jesus' yoke but submission to God." Remember, perhaps the most astonishing aspect of Jesus' life on earth is that as the sovereign Lord, he lived by the discipline of submission. John 6:38, John 12:50. So are we keeping up? Are we keeping up as the lesser ox to the one who is gentle and lowly? Have we remembered that if we've answered the call, we've taken on the yoke of the one who gave it all? That's quite a yoke. Jesus goes on in our text. Verse 30, the end of verse 29, he goes on, he finishes, and he says, "You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, there's another reason why we've answered the call to Christ and yet we're not experiencing rest. It seems like a foreign concept to us. And maybe it's because we have a misunderstanding of the word rest. How often do you read in Scripture about Jesus and the miracle of the smart TV with 14,000 channels? I haven't come across it yet. How many times do we see the disciples in the Gospels waiting around for that first day of the week to come around so they're just, you know, eating donuts and drinking coffee and discussing the president somewhere? None. How many friends does the Bible say the Son of Man has on Facebook? Any guesses? Don't think too hard on that one. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with these things in and of themselves, with some TV, some coffee, playing around on Facebook. In fact, that sounds like a wonderful way to spend a vacation. I'm boring. But in the 21st century, we've got this idea of rest, you know? I think sometimes it involves not a whole lot more movement than horizontal position with bloodshot eyes on a couple of monitors or smartphones. It's what's causing the bills we make so that we can go out and do the opposite of rest, which we've decided is work, and we don't like that a whole lot as a culture, although it seems as though we're getting to be that way. Jesus says, "Hey, you've got it all wrong. You've got it all wrong. In fact, if that's what you mean by rest, you're going to be sorely missing out on what I've got in store for your life." You see, Jesus himself is our rest. Jesus himself is our rest. Oswald Chambers writes, "I will give you rest," Jesus says, or "I will sustain you," not "I will put you to bed and hold your hand and sing you to sleep," but "I will get you out of bed, out of the languor and exhaustion, out of the state of being half dead while you're alive. I will fill you with the spirit of life and you will be sustained with vital activity." David writes about the rest of the Lord in Psalm 37, the 7th verse, "Be still," or "rest before the Lord, wait patiently for him." Rest is a verb. It implies that we will be quiet in God, that we will watch Jesus, and we will learn from Jesus in doing so. Day by day, we will grow more and more to be like Jesus because we've been trusting and resting in Jesus, the Son, just as the Son has trusted and rested in the Father. Hebrews 4:11 talks about it as well. It says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." So again, we're back to two choices. There's always these two choices: the rest of the Christ, or the rest of the world, which is no rest at all. But Jesus promises us, "You will find rest for your souls." Contrast this in Luke 12. Jesus talks about a rich farmer trying to take the farmer's rest, or his ease, and it's the same word in the Greek, in the goods that he has laid up for himself, and Jesus says, "Don't do it." Jesus says, "Don't do it. It's not going to work. Don't try to take your rest in your stuff or the stuff of the world. It's passing. Instead, come to me." Jesus is our rest. I think the trick here, and if there's one thing I'd like for you to take from this morning, it's to remember that once we've taken that call, it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been this morning, if your yoke is hard, if your burden is heavy, I want you to remember one thing as well. You know, it doesn't mean that we're not going to experience problems or trials or labor. It doesn't mean that hardships aren't going to come our way. But what it means is, if we're in Christ, we're not going to bear them alone. And it makes literally all the difference in the world. One commentator writes, "When we suffer, in fact, we have something in common with Jesus. Although only a madman would seek suffering, through suffering our relationship with God can deepen." 1 Peter 2:20, 21. No matter what we endure, we can be rest assured that we're yoked with the only one who can show us how to handle it. And there we have it. That's part two. We're either alongside Jesus or we're fighting him. We've either actively got him on the line, or we're on hold for eternity. We're either yoked to Satan and following him, or we're yoked to Jesus and we're learning how not to sin. The yoke of Jesus is easy, for the burden of the world is gone. So we look around us. You know what we see? We see two out in that field. We're gonna carry our cross just as he carried his cross. We're going to lay it all down for the Father. We're going to give it all up just as he laid it all down for the Father and gave it all up. We'll be resurrected. We'll be made new just as he was. Jesus Christ is the only one that can show us how. Jesus Christ lived, died, rise again, and he's going to show us how to do the same. I have one thing I can tell you this morning for sure. The call is very, very important to him. And I promise you, it'll be eternally important to each and every one of us. No hold. Will you pray with me? Lord, everything else screams out for us, demands our attention. As we look around us, we see so many struggling to take fighting to take your place in our lives and in our hearts. There are so many gods out there, Lord, but you are the one true God, everlasting and forever. And Lord, you've come down and you've shown us more than survival, Lord. You've shown us how to flourish. You've shown us how to rise above where we are. And you've done the work. You ask for our hearts. You ask that we be yoked to you. You ask that we follow you. And Lord, I just pray that truth of the yoke, that it fill our lives day to day. No matter where we are, no matter where we've been, Lord, the message speaks the same. You carry us. You sustain us. And so, Lord, I just pray that if there be anyone here that does not know you, that does not know that easy yoke, that they come forward, that they accept you, that they be baptized into you. Lord, we thank you so much for how you have revealed yourself to us, for offering the lightest burden. It is in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. And at this time of invitation, too, I'd like to share with you briefly that answering the call to Christ, it's simple. There's a very, very simple plan of salvation. We like to get in the way and we try to mess it up, but the Bible teaches us to be saved, to answer that call, you must believe Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess who Jesus is. Be baptized. And live faithfully in that easy yoke of Jesus. We try to make this complicated. We try to make it something other than what it is. The work has been done. The Lord has saved us. And he promises us that he will continue the pattern through us to the world.